Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to the Adhikrayat show. And I'm your host, Tasneem. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassir li am. Wa ahlul uqtata min lisani yafqaw qawli. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmadu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyatina a'malina. We begin by praising Allah and sending blessings upon His chosen messenger, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ahlan wa sahlan, if you've just joined us, you're on Medium Wave 1548, coming to you live from our studios in Indonesia. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Have you ever questioned your existence? What is the purpose of life? Have you ever asked yourself, where did I come from? What am I doing here? Is life just about getting an education, a job, and raising a family? And before you know it, you're in your grave. We have an amazing example of a lady who at a very young age started to ponder and really ask herself these questions about what is the purpose of life. I would like to welcome Sister Khadija. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister Khadija.
Wa alaikum salam.
Thank you so much for being here.
My pleasure.
Just to start off today's show, I would like you to introduce you, who you are, and tell us a little bit about yourself, how you came to the faith, and where you were born, etc.
Okay. So, I've been a Muslim for about 7 years now, and how I actually came to the faith was after a long journey, searching through many religions, looking for spirituality, but I think most of all, my search was really for God. I was born in a Christian home in Krugersdorp, and it was a modern Christian home, but there was always the fear of God. My mother had instilled that in us. And as we grew older, we started to study the Hebrew and Greek languages, especially going back to the Hebrew language, and then really, you know, researching into Christianity. And we started to find as a family that the Christianity that is really being preached today is not the original Christianity. And with this, my brother, my oldest brother, he, you know, Krugersdorp in those days was, there was a huge Jewish community. And he went off to the rabbis and started to do research. He loved the Hebrew language, which we also did, because it was an ancient language. Mm-hmm. And I had an incredible fascination with the Old Testament and a very, very deep love for the prophets. And the reason why I'm actually saying this is because I just want your listeners to keep this in mind. And with my brother going to the rabbis and delving more into Judaism and the Hebrew language, him and his family decided they were going to become Jews. Now, as you know, it's not easy to become a Jew. It took them 4 to 5 years before they were accepted. It was a long journey for them. It was a hard journey. With this, I, in a very strange way, was seeking for something that was more altruistic. Mm-hmm. Then got involved in meditation and Eastern philosophy. I loved the aspect of meditating. I loved the aspect of, you know, silence, contemplating God. And I felt that was really my journey. My brother and his family converted to Jews. They packed up their bags from South Africa. They moved to Jerusalem. And they are now Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem. And, you know, it left us as a family also, you know, searching deeply in terms of, you know, where do we fit into a religious context as such. My mother and father had the tendency to adopt Judaism, and they liked many of the aspects of Judaism. And I just, as much as I had studied the Hebrew scriptures, and, you know, there were, I loved the whole ancient lifestyle, and I'm putting this in context of the Christian tradition. I loved the lifestyle of what we called the Israelites, mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. I just loved their courage. I loved their, you know, how their deep devotion to mm-hmm. God. I found that the New Testament was very fragmented. One couldn't actually find an absolute truth in it. So I always had the tendency to go back to the Old Testament. You know, with this, what actually happened was I then got involved in Eastern mythology, like I said. I like the aspect of being more altruistic. I love the aspect of really just loving the world and not a particular tribe as such. So I found Eastern mythology, meditation, I did a lot of meditation in terms of really, you know, sending peaceful vibrations mm-hmm. to the planet, to the people of the planet. And of course, I studied. I studied Hinduism in depth. I studied the Gita. I studied all the characters in the Gita, what they stood for. You know, I could look at, you know, their gods and goddesses they had, and I could tell you why they were wearing a particular color, why they had a particular jewelry on what hand, why they were holding the hand this way and that way.
Wow. And it sounds like you did a lot of research.
It was. Mm. And with this, you know...
And this quest for peace, searching for peace,
absolutely.
Inner peace, this restlessness that you...
And truth. Yeah. You know, one thing I do want to say about reverts is when you speak to reverts, most of them, 99.9% of them, actually search for truth. Mm-hmm. It's a truth we're searching for. So when we become Muslims, we've now got to find meaning and purpose in our lives.
Wow.
And that is our challenge, and that is our journey, because obviously we are not born Muslims.
Yes.
You know, so now we've got to find meaning, we've got to find purpose, mm-hmm. We've got to make this all work for us in an environment where, you know, most reverts, I find you get stripped of your social identity. You know, and I really want the born Muslim to think very deeply about this, because, yes, you're a mother. You know, and you have a family and you have children, and then you become a Muslim, and you know, all of a sudden you're not quite the mother anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your whole...
Within your context,
yes,
or your social context.
Yes. So you do get, you get stripped of your social identity.
Mm-hmm.
So that is also another challenge that you've got to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then you've got to fit into the broader social context around you. You know, where you stay, your friends, you because your value system changes.
Mm-hmm.
Your value system changes completely. And so you're not finding that you have the same sort of friendships anymore.
The interests change.
So, you know, it's quite a journey for reverts.
Mm-hmm.
But what I have found, and what is so important for reverts, is that we need to learn to sustain ourselves. And this is what is very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to spend time with ourselves. We need to spend time studying, seeking knowledge,
mm-hmm.
and, of course, you know, having the Muslim company.
It's almost like you're saying now that you find the light. Now what?
Yeah,
now what do you do? You have to learn a foreign language. It's Arabic. You've never heard this language
Absolutely.
Ever before. You need to learn to read it because the Quran is revealed in it. So
exactly.
It can get a bit complicated.
And, you know, really, all praise be to Allah that I had come from an environment of studying religion,
mm-hmm.
of going into the depths, of word analysis. You know, I enjoyed that enormously.
Okay.
And that helped to sustain me. Also because I'd lived in a meditative environment. I lived in an ashram for about 18 years.
Wow.
All over the country I'd lived.
In South Africa? Or
in South Africa.
Okay.
But I had also traveled around the world to various...
Different centers.
I was with an organization which is called the Brahma Kumaris. Okay, quite well known in South Africa, but very well known in India. And, of course, they're all over the world in that. And, you know, so when I lived in the ashram and the meditation centers with them, we lived celibate lives, okay? So there was no intermingling with the males. You were kept separate from the males. I enjoyed that enormously. So I'd spent 18 years of my life, you know, just really having conversation with the sisters, spiritual sisters, mm-hmm. You know, so there was very little contact with males, which I enjoyed enormously. And of course, you know, with my family also being Jewish, Orthodox Jews, as you know, they all cover up. They don't, you know, you don't mingle with the males and that sort of thing. Things are also kept separately.
Okay, so what I'm hearing you saying also, you found a lot of common ground.
Yes.
In the different religions that you had come across and studied.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, you know, what I also loved about Judaism was, you know, they also wore scarves. My family wore scarves and that sort of thing. So I loved the aspect also of just covering my head. So I would wear hats, I would wear scarves, you know, so...
And this was before you even had taken the Shahada, right?
Totally.
MashaAllah.
Yeah.
It's almost like Allah was preparing you for Islam, for taking your Shahada, because putting you in that environment, you know, of meditation, peaceful environment.
Absolutely.
And then where the segregation of the sexes and all of that.
Absolutely.
And then modesty came into your life. So subhanAllah, it's almost like Allah was preparing you.
Absolutely.
For this big event that was about to take place in your life.
You know, and I think also what I do really want to say is that, you know, if there's ever the question in the born Muslim's mind or in the mind of the revert, in that, you know, is this natural? Can it be done? Yes, it can be done. You know, because it wasn't just my lifestyle when I became a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'd lived like that for many, many, many years. You know, at one stage I thought, you know, I think I'm going to just really, you know, detach myself from this world completely. I'll go and stay in a tent in the desert, and that's what I want to do. I just really want to contemplate who God is. Then there was a bit of a family crisis which drew me out of that ashram environment,
okay?
And I knew, I really, for the sake of my family, I knew that, you know what, I have to make a decision.
Mm-hmm.
So I left the ashram, I left that whole environment, and it was not easy. It was not easy at all, because having stayed in that environment for 18 years, stayed with many, many different cultures all over the world, you know, and then to find yourself completely alone, but I knew I had to do it. And it took, to me, it took an enormous amount of courage to do it. And I felt if I had stayed any longer there, I was going to really be a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
I felt, well, my heart's not in this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But where to now? But thank goodness.
So it's almost like you were trying to find the truth, like you said, searching for this peace, this inner peace, but something was still restless within you.
Absolutely, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, what was really a great fortune to me is I kept my career up, because a lot of people would actually leave their careers, renounce their careers, you know, because in Hinduism there's the aspect of becoming the renunciate. So you will leave your family, you will leave your career, you'll leave everything behind. But I had kept my career up. So when I actually left the ashram, and this is a bit of a build-up because maybe your listeners are saying, okay, well, where's this going? But when I left the ashram and I left that spiritual environment and I left all my spiritual friends, I left them behind. I then started to go on to a very deep spiritual journey myself. And I thought to myself, you know what, I think ultimately at the end of the day, I really want to get back. Maybe I should go back to Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Because my feeling was I wanted to go back to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob.
Right.
That's who, where and what I wanted to have contact with. And then what actually happened was I spent... What you've got to understand is when you leave an environment like that, you're almost in the twilight zone.
Mm-hmm. Like a comfort zone.
No, this was, you can't fit back. You're not in that spiritual environment, right. And you cannot fit back into the world.
Okay.
And as much as I thought, well, okay, you know what, maybe I should start partying again, mm-hmm. or maybe I should go, it just wasn't for
so
me.
So you didn't know where you fit anymore.
You don't, and you're in this journey all on your own.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I had spent months of praying, fasting, meditating, and I had this notion that God has abandoned me. I had this deep notion, okay, well, that is it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've made this choice, and now, you know.
Yes.
But what
almost sounds like now that you came to that point where you were just about ready to give up. Because
well,
you had tried everything.
Yes,
and
yes,
still this restlessness
yes,
was not
yes,
going away.
Yes. And, you know, what I want to say to your listeners is, you know, you find a very modern cliche is, you know, create your vision, have a vision of yourself, create your vision. But, you know, our vision is so limited because ultimately the vision I had of myself,
mm-hmm.
and having studied so much of positive thinking and the way the brain works, the way the brain reacts to positive thinking, the way the brain reacts to meditation and contemplation on God, I found myself at the end of the day saying, well, okay, you know, where did this all get me?
Mm-hmm.
And I felt very abandoned by God. But I then started to do a meditation, and I want your listeners just to bear with me while you listen to this, but I started a meditation where I started to meditate and take myself beyond this worldly atmosphere, and I invoked the angels. I invoked the angels, and I asked them to embrace me,
mm-hmm.
while I found my feet again. And you know, coming out of the environment that I was in and being, you know, meditating, New Age and all of this, angels is a very popular thing with these people.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't quite into it, but I thought, you know what, I'm going to give this a go. So I called on the angels and I said, you know what, embrace me. Keep me safe while I invoke the vision of God. And so I honestly spent months in this meditation, okay? Every single day in the early hours of the morning, I pleaded with God. Please, just once again, look at me.
Mm-hmm.
Just once again, cast your vision on me. And what I want to say today is the vision we have of our souls is a very limited vision. Because ultimately, Allah does have a vision for us, which is so powerful that it is, you can't comprehend it. And so you do feel abandoned. You feel so totally alone, abandoned. But you've got to hang in there.
Mm-hmm.
And so wherever I was going, I was just saying, you know, keep me safe. I really have got to be safe in this very impure environment. And what led up to me becoming a Muslim, I'm actually an artist. And I loved symmetry and geometrical designs.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely loved it for many, many years. And one of my sort of releases was I took up art classes again. And, you know, everybody in my class, you know, they were painting these beautiful landscapes and these wild animals, you know, and I was trying to come to terms with these geometrical designs.
Mm-hmm.
And the stuff I was painting had this symmetry effect to it. And one day my teacher said to the class, okay, I've got a project for you guys. What I want you to do is you've each got to choose the artist you like most of all, and I want you to present the theory and the history of this particular artist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I thought, okay, this is interesting because, you know, people in my class liked Van Gogh and Monet and Van Cleef and all of these artists, and I thought, well, okay. So I looked at Cubanism, and I thought, no, this is not quite it. So I got onto the internet, and I Googled geometrical designs.
Right.
And guess what?
Arabic art.
Okay, so I came across the history of Islam.
Wow.
You know, which was so amazing, and which I never knew. We don't get taught this.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, we don't get taught this in school, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, there are really very few Muslims out there that do tell you about Islam. And although you have them around you all the time, as a child, we shopped at the Muslims, you know, Oriental Plaza, we were with the Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't really tell you about Islam. And out of all the religions, and I had studied most religions. You know, I talk about the Native American lifestyle and their rituals, right through to New Age, to Celtic, to the Vikings.
Wow.
To, you know, and so Islam never, ever, ever featured.
Mm-hmm.
So when I Googled this, and then I started to come across the civilization of Islam.
And up till that point, is it that Islam never even crossed your mind?
No, never.
Not even popped in your head for
never.
1 minute?
Did not pop in my head for 1 minute.
Until you Googled geometric shape.
Until I Googled geometrical designs, symmetry designs, and it started to bring up, you know, that these designs were linked to Islam.
Okay.
And with this...
Wow, that is fascinating.
Yeah.
But we're going to be back on the other side of this. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Adhikrayat show, where we talk about how to reclaim your magic and how to make the right choices to create a life you love. I'm your hostess, Neem, and today we're talking to a very special sister, Sister Khadija, who's coming all the way to the studios, who's sitting with me right in front. I met her at a Dawah conference this weekend, and I was just blown away, and I said, I have to get you onto my show this weekend. Mashallah, before the break, she was sharing a bit of her life and where she came from and her journey to Islam. Welcome back.
Jazakallah so much.
Mm. Okay, so what about Islam resonated with you?
You know, everything.
Mm-hmm.
I just fell in love with it. You know, because history was one of my favorite mm-hmm. subjects at school. I loved history, hence all the research into these civilizations. So, you know, when I had Googled and found that these geometrical designs and symmetry and how the architecture and the art and the decoration and the flow, I loved the flow of the Arabic language. I loved the flow of the mathematical equations of building their structures, and I just had the thought, I mean, really, out of all the civilizations I had studied from a very young age, my thought was, there's no greater civilization than this.
Wow.
No greater.
SubhanAllah.
And I just fell in love with it. I really must say that my very first book on Islam I found at a New Age bookstore. Okay, they housed a lot of spiritual books. So I found this illustrated book. Once again,
on the geometric art and the...
No, this was actually on Islam and
the spiritual aspects as well.
Yeah, and it was a very simple book. It was a very simple book with a lot of illustrations, and you know, I resonated and I saw, oh, you know, look how these people are praying, you know, look at, you know, all the stuff that they're doing and that, and I thought, I really like this.
I'm sure when you went through the book with the basic tenets of Islam, a lot of it you found to be common with regards to the Old Testament. Was it at that point that you had found?
You know, and I just thought, oh, I just loved it. I absolutely loved it. So, you know, a bit of the humor to my journey was, I thought, okay, well, where do I find Muslims? So I thought, well, you know what, my mom used to take me to the Oriental Plaza when I was young, and mm-hmm. there was Muslims there.
Mm-hmm.
So off I went, and I went to a shop called Help Make Crop.
Okay. at the Oriental Plaza.
At the Oriental Plaza. And there was an old man standing outside, and I rushed up to him and I said, "Hello, you know, let me just go back a step. Purely by chance, I was flipping through the TV channels because I thought, you know, I've actually seen a TV channel, something about Islam. And when I flipped through these channels, there was a talk by Yusuf Islam, who was Cat Stevens when we were young. And, you know, everybody was crazy about Cat Stevens, and then he disappeared. And so there was speculation amongst us, you know. Some of us said, no, he became a Buddhist. Some said, no, he became a Muslim. And he was actually just sharing his life's journey, which, you know, and I listened to it, but, you know, I can just remember there was so much noor, and you know, it was just, all I said to myself was, that's it. That's what I want to be. And then I thought, right, okay, so where do I find Muslims? And that's when I went off to
the Oriental Plaza,
and I rushed up to this old man and I said, "Oh, I'd like to become a Muslim." And he was like, "Really? I mean, this doesn't happen to people, you know." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Ooh, you know," and I remember him sort of like holding his beard, and, you know, so he then sent me down to a shop down a floor beneath, and I remember walking in there, you know, and there were a whole lot of young brothers there, and I said, "Oh, I'd like to become a Muslim," and they looked at me, and they were like, you know, okay. And in fact, you know, I really must share with you, they actually didn't look at me. They all lowered their gaze.
Okay.
You know, and I was like, you know, am I that impure that you can't look,
at me,
you know? It's funny how you internalize something like that and your perspective,
right,
you know?
At that time, yeah.
That's right, you know? Until you hear the truth about lowering your gaze, then you have an aha moment and you say, aha, you know?
That's the reason, yes.
Yeah, so they gave me the telephone number of somebody and I called this person. And I'm sharing this with the listeners because, you know, this is what you can go through when you want to become a Muslim.
Almost sounds like you were shoved from pillar to post, running between people, trying to take shahada, and no one was available to
tell me, you know.
Yeah.
And I kept on thinking, well, it can't be this difficult. But they said, call this person. So I called this person, and he said, well, I'm in the game reserve. I can't exactly help you now. And I called him again, and I said, please, please. So he gave me somebody's phone number. And I ultimately found myself, this was all happening in Ramadan, and I ultimately found myself standing outside the Greenside Mosque, waiting for somebody to come out.
Wow.
And somebody walked out, and I rushed up to this person. It was a male, and I rushed up to this person, and I said, I'd like to become a Muslim. And he looked at me, and he said, you know what, the Imam's praying at the moment. And then a female had come from somewhere, a Muslim sister had come from somewhere, and she said, what is it? I said, I'd like to become a Muslim. And she said, no, we'll call the Imam's wife.
Okay.
So I called the Imam's wife, I went and saw her, and I said, I'd like to become a Muslim. And she said, you know what, I'm actually going to have to ask my husband, will you come back? And I thought, you know, this is never going to happen.
Wow.
But anyway, I went back the very next day, and she, you know, took me through the shahada, and I took shahada, and I was so happy. I was so, so, so happy.
Finally.
Finally. And, you know, I started wearing the scarf before then.
Okay.
And my oldest son, you know, said to me, I wouldn't say it was the neatest scarf, but I knew I had to wear a scarf. And he just said to me, you're looking very Muslim. What is going on? So I didn't know what to say to him. But when I then had become a Muslim, I then said, I called him and I said, you know what, I need to have a chat with you. And so I said to him, you know what, Matthew, I've become a Muslim. And he looked at me and said, oh, Ma, Could you not rather have become a Jew? You know, this is a very chauvinistic religion. Now you'll never ever find a husband.
Okay. Is that what your son said too?
That's what my son said. And I remember wearing a scarf to one of my clients. And all he looked at me and all he said is, he said, "You've got a very good headgear on, you know that." So yeah, and you know, the rest is history. When I say history, it's like I said, you know, most reverts of, we've got to find meaning and purpose, you know, and that is our challenge and that is our journey.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of reverts on this quest of finding their purpose and this reason and, you know, the quest for peace and, you know, sometimes we as born Muslims take this very purpose for granted.
Totally.
You know, it's questions we don't ponder upon, we don't think about.
No.
Because we just take everything for granted. So it's amazing coming from you. You know, it makes us, you know, hold on to this iman. And Allah loves when we sit and we ponder and we question and we ask ourselves. Because in that questioning, inshallah, we're trying to get better and better than who we were yesterday.
Yes. And what I would like to say is, you know, when you see a revert, and you can't always tell reverts from born Muslims, but most of the time you can, you know, you need to reach out to them. You really need to. And sometimes I do ask myself the question, are you wanting special attention?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you really do need to reach out to them because there's so much they have sacrificed.
Mm-hmm. Did you feel accepted by your local Muslim community?
I did. You know, and I've got to put in context. You know, with my family, especially with my brother becoming Jewish, adopting Judaism, and then, of course, going to live in Jerusalem. I remember going to visit him one year, and while they were searching my bags, you know, this person said to me, "You do realize, with your brother being a revert, that he's a second-class citizen. So Jews do not want you to become Jewish."
Okay.
You know, so they call them converts. So they can be quite nasty towards converts. Okay, it's not easy for the converts in Judaism to be accepted. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So and it's like I said, it took them 4 or 5 years.
Wow.
You know,
to be actually considered a Jew.
Yes.
Okay.
Totally. And another family member of mine, it took her 8 years.
Wow.
Eight years.
A long time.
And after the 8 years, she still wasn't recognized as a Jew. And then she had to go to what was called the Reform Jew, you know, Reform Jewish organization, whatever that is. So what I love, you know, and although I'm saying that, you know, you do need to embrace reverts, but 9 out of 10 times, you know, there is that excitement,
mm-hmm,
that you've become a Muslim.
Okay.
You know, there is that excitement. But, you know, we just sometimes need a bit more nurturing and looking after. You can't just, you know, embrace this newfound independence as such because you're not in the same religion as your family.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a bit of a difficult task.
Especially
yeah.
when it comes to learning now after you've taken the Shahada, learning the Salah, learning the Du'as,
absolutely,
learning the Quran. I think that's when you need that support
Muslims. Yes. And you know, what I do find, and I think that's a very, very valid point, is what I do find, reverts do need a special type of tutoring,
mm-hmm,
you know, and sometimes we will go off to a madrasa and we'll get taught, and it's almost taken for granted, well, you hear with the crowd,
mm,
yes, and you do understand, and it's not that we do, you know, we need a bit more explanation, a bit more detail.
Yes.
You know, we do need let me call it a special attention,
yes,
to make sure that you know what you're, Because you're not born into this. You haven't had it around you all your life.
Mm-hmm. And the terminologies, the foreign language,
Absolutely. All
of that could confuse you.
Yes.
You know, especially in the early days, in the early stages of taking Shahada.
Yeah.
So what I'm hearing you say is actually we need to form like a support group or an aftercare center where Rivas can go and learn about the deen, and, you know, we could teach the sisters the different aspects with regards to Salah and your basic requirements of being a Muslim, inshallah.
Inshallah. And yes, and there are many of those in Lanasia. But what I'm saying is that, you know, just realize you've got to revert, and sometimes you've got to just go that extra mile in explaining certain things.
So a lot of patience.
Absolutely.
And the loving care, that's what we need.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. We will be back after the break, inshallah. This is the Adhikrayat Show, and I'm your host, Tasneem. MashaAllah, I'm joined with a beautiful sister, amazing story of her reversion to Islam and her journey towards the light, SubhanAllah. Sister Khadija is with me in studio. If you'd like to call, the number is 011-854-1548. So please do give us a call. We have 10 minutes left for the show, and I have so much more to ask Sister Khadija, but let's see, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sister Khadija, just before the break, we were speaking about being accepted in our local Muslim communities and how you adjusted, and mashallah, you said it was almost immediately after taking the Shahada, you felt part of the sisterhood in the community.
Definitely.
Yes, whereas you have family that converted to Judaism, and yet it took them 7 to 8 years sometimes to actually feel that they belong to a community.
Totally. And then, you know, you will always be classed as a second-class citizen. But you know what, just getting back to the point of being accepted, I think this is what is so beautiful about Islam, is you don't need to, you know, study for years to become a Muslim as such, you know what I mean? And there's that immediate acceptance, which is really very, very special. There were just a few things. I felt like I was in love with every single Muslim that I saw because of their belief in one God. I was in love with every single Muslim.
It was this Tawheed that you were searching for your entire life, right? And now you finally find a group of people that believe in one God, SubhanAllah.
And you know, we must never take that lightly. And this is something we need to think about on a daily basis, is that, you know, our belief in one God is so amazing. But every time I saw a Muslim, whether I was at Santon or I was at Cresta, I was like, you know, assalamu alaikum, you know, and so eventually somebody said, why do you keep on greeting me?
Yes.
And I was like, you know, I mean, this is
just so exciting.
It's so exciting.
Yeah. How did your family react to all of this news?
Okay. It was quite interesting because, you must know, I lived in an ashram for 18 years.
Mm-hmm.
I'd studied religion, you know, so when I broke the news to my family that I had become a Muslim, there was definitely that, you know, I did feel that they distanced themselves from me, because people don't know how to deal with Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Now you've got somebody.
But it almost sounds like they were more accepting of the other faith.
Yeah, oh, definitely.
And it was almost friendly to live in an ashram and to meditate and to do the yoga. It was almost cool to do those things. But the minute you said you were now a Muslim, it was like, whoa.
What
is she getting up to now?
You know.
Now she's really lost it.
Now she has really lost it. So I think, you know, your journey as a revert is, you know, you've got to hold on to your dignity, your demeanor. You know, you've just got to show them an enormous amount of love. And you know, eventually what I do find is over the years or over the months, they do see this character, this character of decency, which really the world is searching for. I think they're searching for it in the wrong places.
This akhlaq, conduct.
This, you know,
But I think what I'm hearing you say is also breaking a lot of stereotypes. Your role as a revert Muslim is going back in your communities and teaching them that this is what Islam is all about. You know, and like before the show started, we were speaking about how just listening from your perspective when speaking to people from your own community, people tend to relate more easily
to you.
And it's almost like now you tell us the truth. Now you've been in there, now you tell us what it's all about.
You know, you tell
are you going to join ISIS? Is it all about that?
You know, so, you know, I run my own business and I'm in advertising. I've been in the industry for about 25 or 30 years. I've worked with many, I actually have a group of people I work with which we call Synergy Partners.
Mm-hmm.
So they are not employed. We're not employed by a particular company, but we all have specialities. So I will receive a particular brief from a client, and I will know which one of my Synergy Partners can fulfill the brief.
And that's how you network.
And we network, and we all work. And we worked, you know, 25, 30 years together.
Okay.
My clients I've had for, you know, 25 years. So, and they know I'm a Muslim. And, you know, I often share with my friends where, you know, I walk into Tiger Brands and...
And you're in full hijab,
I mean,
from head to toe, in niqab, everything.
Absolutely. And quite often the receptionist tells me, you know, she says, oh, wow, you're looking amazing today.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, like I was saying before the program, is that, you know, South Africans have got... They really have got a wonderful heart because, you know, when you go and sit in the waiting room, you're waiting with many other clients and advertising agencies, and nobody stares at you or anything like that. You know, everybody just gets on with their business.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, you know, I've never had somebody actually brush me off or say we're not going to deal with you because you're a Muslim now.
Mashallah, and I think we take this for granted, living in the context that we do, that we live in a rainbow nation.
Yes.
You know, where people are accepting of us, and we should. It's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a blessing that we can now practice our deen freely, where sisters overseas, the headgears are getting pulled off their heads, the face veils are getting pulled off their faces, they're being fined for wearing the hijab. So, mashallah, it's amazing that you can wear all your hijab and go into the corporate world and, you know, spread deen before you even open your mouth.
Absolutely.
I think we have a caller on the line. Okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, my sister?
Alhamdulillah, and yourself?
Alhamdulillah, and your name is?
Zaybun.
Sister Zaybun, where are you calling us from?
Robert Chem.
Jazakallah so much for joining us on the show.
I'm very amazed when Sister Khadija, what she's telling us, how she came into Islam. And, it really brought me into tears, and it makes us think and realize that we've been born Muslim, and we take things for granted, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And also, we must think that Allah doesn't need us, we need Allah.
Definitely, subhanAllah.
She really gave me a thinking, like, you know, that how we take things for granted. Mm-hmm. So I'd like to say, for my sister, welcome to our community, and Allah make it so that we meet up, inshallah, together in Jannah.
Ameen. Ameen. Ameen.
Jazakallah for that lovely call, sister.
No problem.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah, what a beautiful call from one of the listeners out there. You know, and like I said, we as born Muslims take these things for granted. And alhamdulillah, I think just by you speaking about this and starting this conversation, it's opened us and taken the veil off our eyes, subhanAllah. May Allah Ta'ala grant us all the understanding and the ability to practice deen the way it's supposed to be practiced, inshallah.
Inshallah.
So, Khadija, unfortunately, we've run out of time. But just in closing, what would you like to say to all the listeners out there?
You know, what I'd like to say is be proud that you're a Muslim. Realize that you do have the highest religion, and nothing can come close to it. Seek knowledge. Seek the knowledge of this deen, which is so beautiful, so profound, never ending. It never ends. Every day you are learning something new, something beautiful.
Jazakallah so much. It was an absolute pleasure having you on air. Inshallah, we would like to have you back on air because there's so many aspects that we still like to cover, inshallah. But Jazakallah, thank you once again. It was an absolute pleasure having you in the studio with me. To all the listeners out there, we will be back next week, Tuesday, on Al-Dhikrayat from me and my engineer, Jahangir. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.